So sometimes I've said, well, these are short chapters, won't take long, and then you might get an hour out of one verse. So wherever Father wants to go with this tonight, I know it won't be what I ministered before, and evidently I missed something. I need to come back and do it again. There was a reason this tape was blank. I don't think some devil did it. I think that didn't pick up for a reason. What it was, I don't know. But I do know now it is recording, so we're in good shape. Okay. Chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for you knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so you knoweth not the works of God who makes all. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand. For you knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Excuse me. But know thou that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. We'll do this one and go on. Back to the first verse. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. What's he saying? He's saying, cast your what? Where? The word upon is literally the word, two words. Al, A-L, ponim. Two words. Ponim is the face. So literally it's saying, cast it in the face. Or upon the face. Literally, in the face. What's in your face?
Mind.
Your mind. So cast your words. Where should your words be going? Into the thought processes. So cast them upon the face of the waters. What's the waters? It's the humanity. See, so all of our words, where should they be going? They are going there one way or another. Are they good or are they evil? Which one are they? Are they really God's words or are they words out of the mind of humanity? That's what he's trying to say. So he said, put your words into humanity. Didn't he say, where you pour your treasure is, there your heart will be also? So if I take the gift that God has given me in word and place it in the mind of humanity, where is my treasure at? It's in humanity. Sure it is. Okay. He says, because you shall find it after many days. You know what that sounds like to me? Reconciliation. You sow a seed in there, what's going to happen? And the word is a seed that you plant in somebody's heart. You sow it in there, that seed is going to do what? It's going to germinate and it's going to produce fruit. Isaiah said this, Isaiah 55, verse 10, 11, something like that. Says, my word will not return unto me void, but shall accomplish what it was sent thereunto to do, right? So guess what? If I sow the word of God in someone's heart, I don't have to see the fruit of that to know there's fruit. All I have to know is it truly was the word of God. It wasn't my flesh that had anything to do with it. And you know what it'll do? It'll bring fruit in that life. May not even be in this lifetime. What do I care? I've just done what I was supposed to do. We've got to get our mind off of this do-do stuff. You know, we've got to do. All I have to do, and we're going to find that in the 12th chapter if we get to that this evening, the whole duty of man. Love God and keep His commandments. That's it. Okay, verse 2, he says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8. Oh my, what's this one saying? Oh, what a beauty in this one. I know this is something I missed the first time over. What's it say? What's the number 7? Something else too. We're talking about seed sowing here. When you're sowing seed, would that be classified as maybe a beginning? Hello? Would it? Well, wait a minute, I'll show you something. That's a new beginning. So what is 7? That was the old creation. 7, how many days did God do it? Labor. But the 8th day is a new beginning, see? So he's talking about the old order plus the new order. So he says, give a portion to 7. Even the ones who lived under the law, do they have a portion in the kingdom? Sure they do. Why did Jesus go in the bowels of the earth to get them? And he said, and also to 8. Why? 8 is what? It's the new creation. In Luke 6:38, didn't Jesus say, give and it shall be given unto you? So if we give a portion of ourself through the Spirit to someone else, what's going to happen? It's going to be given back. I had some people came here one time and they were just so enthused with the Word when they first came. They were just caught up in the Word. And they would spend hours and hours here. After service, they'd be here 7-8 hours. You'd have to almost drive them away. You almost couldn't get them to go home. And then in the morning, 8 o'clock in the morning, they'd be calling, can I come over? This went on for months and months and months and months, and they just couldn't get enough of it. Eventually, they're not here, no longer here, and they went off some other direction, you know. But I know that I sowed seed in that. Now, what I sowed seed in doesn't make any difference to me. I know the seed was there. Now, the condition of their soil is not up to me, is it? That's up to them. So all I know is I gave to that new creation. And I don't have to worry about anything else. All I know is sow the seed. Okay? For you know not what evil shall be upon the earth. True or false? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 6:34 to not take thought of the evil the day because the day has enough evil to suffice itself? It'll take care of itself, won't it? So we don't have to worry about the evil. I don't have any concern about evil. I know there is plenty of evil. Do I give credit to some devil or some demon? No. The evil's in the mind of humanity. The most evil thing on the face of the earth is the heart of humanity, according to Jeremiah 17:9. So I'm not concerned about it. It's just in our minds. Verse 3 says, if the clouds be full of rain... Now here he's going to teach us something. He's going to teach us a principle here. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. What are the clouds? It's people. It's the first fruit. It's the overcomers. If they're full of rain, what is rain? It's the Word of God. They empty themselves upon where? The earth. Now, he's using an analogy. He says if the clouds are full of rain, they automatically dump themselves. And when they dump themselves, where's it going? Onto the earth. So that's a comparison to you. If you are an overcomer, a son of God, filled with the Word of God, you haven't got anything better to do. You can't do anything else other than to pour it out to humanity, which is the earth. That's what your purpose is. A cloud's purpose is to dump that rain on the earth, isn't it? That's our purpose. We're in Ecclesiastes 11. It says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree, and what's a tree? It's humanity, man. Fall to the south, that's a place of what?
Comfort.
Or toward the north, what is the north? It's in a discomfort, absolutely. In the place where the tree or that man falls, there he, literally shall should be there, should say there he be. That's what the language literally says. Now, what's he trying to tell you in this? Well, then whose choice is it? It's not ours, is it? You see, we didn't choose what we're going to do. He said the clouds can't say, no, I'm not going to drop my rain. I'm just going to swell up bigger and bigger and stay up here. They can't control it, can they? They don't have the control. And he said the tree. So he's saying the overcomers don't have the control either, do they? They're going to do what God programmed them to do. And the tree, whether he falls in a place of comfort or discomfort, makes no difference. Wherever he is, that's where he is. And God set that up too. It's not our choice, is it? So I wonder who's in control. Verse 4. He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. What's he really saying? If I'm looking at the wind, okay, if I'm looking at this, see, looking at, didn't say participating with the wind, did it? Which is spirit. I'm not working with him, but I'm just sitting looking. And it says, another word says, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. If I am a spectator in God's kingdom, I won't sow anything and I won't reap anything. I'll just be. Okay? No rewards, no nothing. I'm just going to be there. Do you think I want to go through this life and the hell that we have to walk through for nothing? I'm looking for a payday. I don't care. I don't know what you're thinking. I got a payday coming. I know there's a purpose for everything going on in this life, and there's a payday coming for it. I'm not looking for silver and gold. I'm looking for something in the Spirit, and I know that the production that God has set in my life will bring forth fruit in our lives. It will come forth. Whether we like it or not, that's not our choice. God's going to produce what He wants. And I'm looking for that payday, and you should be too. He absolutely promised it'd be here. Okay? Verse 5, because you know not what is the way of the Spirit. See, there's the wind. You don't know the way of the Spirit. You don't know it. There's people right now that run around and say, oh, we're going to do this in 6 months. We're going to have a big healing crusade. We're going to do this. How in God's name can you tell me what the Spirit is going to do in 5 minutes from now? How can you do it months or years ahead of time? I saw a man last night on TV begging around midnight. Said he had to stop his crusades, miracle crusades, because of all this stuff going on, and the finances wasn't coming in. Now all the ministries are crying because the finances isn't coming in, because everybody's giving to this 911 thing, and they're not giving to the ministries. All those ministries folding, taking off radio time, TV time, whining, crying, begging, saying, I need $3 million so I can get these three conferences set up for January and February, and, oh, please send me your money. Whatever you can do, please get... Turn them off. They're begging. He said, I never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to listen to those people begging for money. Okay? We don't know what the Spirit's doing. He says, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that's with child. Just like these things, is what it should say, where it says, even so. Just like these things, you know not the works of God who makes all. People tell me they know what God's doing. I have some little peaks once in a while. That's the best we can say. God does not reveal all this to us right now. We don't know His total purpose. We can say, well, I think what He's doing. But you know, we really don't know yet. You're going to experience it when you're going to find out for sure. It's going to be in your experience. He says, in the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, withhold not your hand. What's he talking about? What did he say? Sow your seed in the morning, and withhold not your hand in the evening. Do you know how people sowed their grain back then? When I was a kid, that's how we sowed seed. In the fields. You just take a step and another handful and just keep fanning it. That's what they did. So he said, what's he saying when he says it? Sow your seed in the morning and don't withhold your hand in the evening. What did he just say? Continue sowing. See? You know, if you don't look at this and think about it, some people say, well, you're supposed to sow early and then sit down and wait on it. No, he just said keep sowing. I don't know how many times I said I'm a seed sower. And wherever I go, I'm going to sow seed, wherever I'm at. It's not my fault if a bird gets it, because that's part of the preparation of God. Doesn't He feed the sparrows? So if I go through and drop seed, the Word of God, and a bird comes along and grabs it up, well, that was God's provision because the one I dropped it in front of didn't hear it anyway. So he fed the sparrow or the starling or whatever bird, blackbirds, whatever they are. Not concerned with it. Are you, Terry? There's enough seed in God's Word for everybody, for the birds too. Okay. He said, because you know not which shall prosper. You don't know when you're talking to somebody. You can think sometimes you're talking to somebody and saying, man, they're hearing what I'm saying. They're hearing it. They're getting it. And a couple minutes later, I say, oh, that was interesting. And I just get up and leave usually then. When I hear that, oh, that's interesting. That's a key. It usually means they didn't hear a thing you said. But anyway, he says, you don't know which one's going to prosper. Either this or that, or whether they both alike or all, whether you sow morning or evening. You don't know when it's going to take place, do you? Only God knows it. We're just supposed to do what we're supposed to do. Just keep on doing what we're doing. That's all. Verse 7. Truly the light is sweet. What is light? What did Jesus say? I am the light that lights every man that comes into the world. Yeah, that's amazing. How many people hear that verse? I'm not talking about every man, but the end of it, that comes into the world. Where'd you come from? You're either in the world or you're in God. Which one is it? So if I'm coming into the world, where'd I come from? Yeah. I came from Him. Oh, man. That's just, you know. Okay, I don't want to get off on the side. The light is sweet and pleasant or good. And a good thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. Literally it should say this. Let me read this verse without all the extra words that's added into it. The light is sweet and pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. The light and the sun, what's the difference? None. It's a pleasant thing and sweet thing, a good thing. For the eyes. Now, is he talking about these little round balls in the sockets of our forehead? He's talking about our spiritual eyes to see the true light of God in our lives and in somebody else's life. Once your eyes have become spiritual, once God has created the spiritual eye and the spiritual ear, there's no reason why you can't see God in every person. I don't care how vile they are. You can look through that. Until that point, you can't. And all you will do is condemn and point a finger at people. But once you come to a place where you can hear and see yourself, and I'm talking about seeing yourself in the Spirit, not saying, well, I'm a good guy because I'm saved or anything like that. Or no, I'm saying when you can see yourself and you know beyond a shadow of doubt, God has spoke to you and He's shown you that you're a son. Now you can look clearly to get the log, the splinter out of somebody else's eye. And you have to, but you have to look through it. It's not easy, because they'll do everything in the world to try to convince you there's nothing in them that's good. But there's plenty in them that is good. Verse 8, and if Adam live many years, and the word man is Adam, if Adam live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of what?
Ignorance.
Ignorance. Because they shall be what? All that comes is what? Did he say some things is going to come in your life and be vanity? The word there is kol in the Hebrew. It means A-L-L. Guess what? Everything we see in our life, what is it?
Vanity.
See? Why is it vanity? Tell me that. It's not reality. Is it? Go ahead. Well, he's talking about everything being vanity can't be spiritual. It has to be the natural things, okay? Yeah. So if we look at anything, and Solomon was the richest man on the face of the earth and the wisest. And yet he said, it's all... Paul said it the other way. It's all dung. Okay. So we can have all the money, heap up all the things, the fancy houses, own all the property. And what's it mean? He says this in Ecclesiastes 2. The rich die just like the poor. No different. I used to say it in a crude way. I used to say they poke cotton in everybody's butt. So it don't make any difference whether you're rich or poor, does it? Okay. There's no difference between us. When we die, we all went back to that same level. Only in the earthly understanding, in this place of vanity, is there a class distinction.
One scripture says, he that is born of the flesh is flesh, and he that is born of the spirit is spirit.
Yep, absolutely. So, I want to read that verse, verse 8, in the Living Bible. If a person lives to be very old, let him rejoice in every day of his life, but let him also remember that eternity is far longer and that everything down here is futile in comparison. See, everything here is futile in comparison to the spirit realm, which is above us. And that's not an up-in-the-sky thing. It's just a realm above us. So everything here, what's it really worth? It's just temporal. It's made, I think it says made for the using. Scripture says it's made for the using. It passes with the using. It's what it's here for. All this stuff that we value on this earth, all these physical things, are just things that's not going to last. They're all temporal. But all that comes is vanity. What's that word really mean? It means it's transitory. That means temporary. And unsatisfactory or unfulfilling. So everything we see in this life that we value dearly, that people kill people over and fight over and lose relationship over and split families and marriages and all this stuff, it's all over stuff that doesn't make a hill of beans about anything. It's temporary. It's unfulfilling. It's unsatisfactory. It won't fill the void in your life. And the only thing that's there that's going to fill it, you can put all the money in the world in your heart and it won't fill the void that's left by the lack of God, the love of God in your heart. They're missing it. They're missing it really bad. But the word vanity is transitory and unsatisfactory or unfulfilling. It's something temporary in their lives. Look at the people that's been very wealthy and next day in this economy, gone. They don't have it. Millionaires today and paupers tomorrow by the click of a mouse. Ought to tell you something, shouldn't it? Verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. I don't say that really. Would that surprise you? If there's a word hidden in there? That word young has another meaning hidden underneath it. And this is what it really says. Rejoice, O chosen or selected young man. Who's he talking to? Who? Who said that? I didn't hear it.
First fruits,
exactly what it is. O selected young man. See? There's the hidden language. It's there if you go look in the language, but it's not in the King James. He says, rejoice, O selected or chosen young man, in your youth. Do what's in your heart. Do you know that God knows the things that you're going to do is there, and He could have stopped them if He wants to. But you have to experience these negative things in your life, these bad choices that we make, or we will never grow. If I don't know that something's hot, I will pick it up and burn myself over and over and over and over again. I have to learn something. And the church has tried to shield you. So they'll jump out there and tell you, don't do this, don't do that, because if you do, the devil will get you and you'll go to hell. They're trying to scare you into being good. I'm sorry, that won't change you. The only thing that will get you straight is love. The only reason you come to God is because God loves you. I'm going to tell you, I was the biggest rebel they made on the face of the earth. And the only thing that changed my life was because God loved me and drew me. Because I never knew what love was in my life until He got a hold of me. And I mean, I was rebel to the max. But His love done something to me. It's the only thing that's going to change anybody. I don't care who you are. If you don't have the love of God in your heart, you never change. And that's what changed me. All the fear of hell never scared me. It never scared me. I might have been stupid, but I wasn't scared of it. I manufactured it, so why should I be scared of it, you know? But see, that's the thing people don't understand. And Solomon is trying to express to us the only thing that we can do is respond to the love that God gives toward us. He says, we love Him because He first loved us. There's the only response that you can do. If God loves you, you're going to love Him back. See, once He gets to you, and He'll get to you when He's ready, and most people have been drugged through Passover and Pentecost when they were still in the water sack, kicking and flailing. And when a baby's born too early, they call it a preemie, don't they? Premature. And most of the people in the church have been hogtied and drugged to an altar and told to slobber and snot on the board there, and then God will be saving you and you'll be okay. See, that's not what it's about. There was no love in that. When you tell somebody God knows where you're at, He created you, He's your Father, He loves you, and when He wants you, He'll come get you. And we're here, we'll help you everything we can. But nobody's going to make you do anything. No rules, no regulations. When we first started this fellowship, people told me, you can do that when you start in the basement. But when you build the real church, you're going to have to get people dressed up, get them down the line, make them call you pastor, and have a chain of command, and have deacons and elders and all that stuff. I said, well, I think you missed it. I think you missed it. If God's love's in their heart, they're going to do what they're supposed to do, even if it's wrong. Because you can't take the negative away or the positive won't function. Well, you got to have them both. He said, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth and walk, or literally live, in the ways of your heart. What's He telling you? Did He say change your heart? He said live in your heart. Back up to Ecclesiastes 3, verse 10, he says, God put the world in your heart. Hello? Yeah. If He put it in there, then what's that going to do to you?
You're going to live like the world.
You're going to be interested.
Oh, you'll be interested, I promise you. Who put it in there?
God did.
God did. Well, okay, why should He be mad if someone goes out and does something that the church looks at as bad? Oh, you sinned. Oh, my. That's absurd. It's absurd. God put it in your heart so you would do the things necessary to bring you to maturity. And all the church is trying to do, don't do the things to bring you maturity. You know why? Because they want you to keep looking at this wooden chunk up here. And whoever's standing behind it is the only one that can get you to God. And as long as they can make you believe that, they got you. Because God's in your heart. You're supposed to talk to Him yourself. Everybody comes and says, oh, preacher, talk to God for me. Preacher, pray for me. Pray for yourself. I'm not refusing to pray for anybody. Why don't you have a relationship with God? Why don't you have the relationship? I got a relationship. But see, I can't do it for anybody. Paul said, work out your own salvation, literally deliverance. Work out your own deliverance. The whole world's saved. Do we understand that? But we need delivered. Why should I need to endure until the end to be saved if I'm already saved? I need to be delivered. The word sozo, it means to be delivered. Okay? Where am I at? Okay. And he said, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, or in the vision of your eyes. I can't go someplace my eyes can't see, can I? I can't do what's not in my heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth. So I'm going to speak what's in my heart. And he says, another place the Scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If I think like a hypocrite, what am I? And you know what most hypocrites are? They know the truth, see? They know in their heart that they're doing it wrong, but they're trying to put a show on. They know in their heart. You don't have to tell them. You don't have to point no fingers.
Huh?
Yeah, but I'm saying he's put the show on, but try to make you think that he thinks he's really what he says he is, acts like he is. They know the difference. You don't have to tell them. He said, but you know this, that for all these, God will bring you to judgment. Now, boy, here's where the church really kicks in. See, God's going to put you in hell. He'll burn you for all this stuff. That's not what that means. That's not what that means. Huh? That he'll justify his way. He'll bring you to justice. And when he looks at you, he'll say, Terry, not guilty. Not guilty. Bill, innocent. Bob, holy. Cindy, righteous. Lois, son of God. Come on. That's how God will bring you to judgment. He's not trying to destroy anything. God's into reconciliation, bringing everything back together. Jeez, come on. It's all going back to Him. He's not trying to kill everybody. What did He create us for? I seem to think my God is very intelligent. Would you think so, Bob? Well, then why would He create all these billions of people just so He could burn them in some hell? If He knew already ahead of time what was going on, so He created them just so He could torture them. That's a monster. That's a monster. He created them so He could reconcile them back to Him. And He could have relationship with each and every one of them. Oh, God. Oh, the church has got it so turned around. But thank God, He hasn't let it get away. He's in control. Now look into this judgment. Therefore, verse 10, remove what? Sorrow. That's not all it says. You want to hear what the rest of it says? This is in the language. Remove anger, vexation, frustration, grief, and provocation from your heart. Oh. You know what? He wouldn't tell you to remove it if it wasn't in your heart. It's in there. See? But we got to admit that it's there. We got to say yay and amen. Lord, whatever you said is in there, and I need it out. You have exposed it to me. Now what I got to do with it? Give it up. See, quit claiming it. Quit saying I have a right to be angry, to be vexed, to be frustrated, to be in grief and provocation. See? As long as I think I've got a right to be there, guess what? If Jesus had had those in His heart when they took Him the night of crucifixion, when they come to the garden and took Him, and they start beating Him and running all these things on Him, putting the crown of thorns on His head and stripping Him naked and all the things they did to Him. If any of these things had been in His heart, what would have happened? He'd have destroyed every one of them. He'd have wiped the whole country out over there. It'd been a dust bowl completely. Everything else would have been gone. See? But there was nothing like that in His heart. See? Now we've got to come to the same place because we're supposed to be just like Him. Are we not? Well, that means when somebody does something to me, then what? How can I respond? With love. Thank you very much. Because you know what you did? You've done me a favor. You gave me an opportunity to express God's love that's in my heart. And see, if no one ever does me wrong, how can I really express love to them? Somebody's got to do me wrong. I'm not volunteering for somebody to come and smack me upside the head. That'll come. You know, it'll come. You don't have to worry. But I'm just saying, when somebody does that, that's why He said we must love our enemies and pray for them that lie on you and do all these inexcusable things to you, because it gives you the opportunity to show that you're truly a son. And you know who it's witnessing to? You.
There's a brother of adversity.
Brother born for adversity. Yeah, that's what he's for. But you remove all these things from your heart. Anger, vexation, frustration, grief, and provocation. And put away evil from your flesh. Now notice he didn't say evil from anywhere except your flesh. Because everything that's evil, you know where it's from? Look in Galatians 6 and there's 18 manifestations of the flesh. They're manifestations of the flesh. Everything evil comes from the flesh. It's not your spirit. It's not your heart. It's your flesh. And see, nobody pays attention to that. They think, oh, they got a bad heart because they did something wrong. No, that's his flesh. Why do you think Paul wrote in Romans and said, you know, it's this sin that lies within me. It's a sin nature that's dwelling within me. It's no longer I that does this stuff, but it's the sin that dwells within me, the sin nature that's within me. That's the thing that still does it. See, and this is the flesh thinking up here. Not this flesh, this flesh. And it's not that we'll never do anything wrong. It's just my heart is pure and God knows it. Why do you think he told in the scriptures that David was a man after his own heart, who was written by scripture to be an adulterer, a fornicator, a liar, a thief, a murderer, and an incestuous man? Now, that's a man after God's own heart. Okay? What's he trying to tell you? You got the same thing in your heart. So why would he think of you any differently if he's no respecter of persons? Come on. Oh my. Oh my, my, my. Now look at this last line in verse 10. The word for is literally because. Because childhood and youth are... Now you want to hear what it really says? Bingo. Passover and Pentecost are what? Transitory and unsatisfactory. They won't fulfill you, will they? Passover never fulfilled my life. Pentecost never fulfilled my life. Necessary, but not fulfilling. Only one thing, and that's Mount Zion. The top of the hill is the only thing I'm going to settle for. Everything. Passover and Pentecost are good, but they're not fulfilling. They're vanity, transitory, temporary. You know what that tells me? You're not supposed to stay there. Temporary. Come on up, the Spirit says. Come on up. Right? Okay. Whew. I'm going to get going here a second. Oh, my. End of chapter 12 now. Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, nor the light, nor the moon, nor the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goes to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, and he gave good heed, and sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember, the word now isn't there. It's added in. Remember thy Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. What's he saying? Mm-hmm. He's also saying, seek me early, while I may be found. See? Now, what do we see? What do we see when it says, seek me early, when I may be found? What's that mean to you? You don't have to if you pay attention. If you'll do what he said, you won't. But see, we think this. I'm talking about the natural man. When we say, seek me early, we say, now when your kids start going to church, early. That's what we've been taught. That's what's been set in our mind. Early, what is early? Who says early is what? Moses never went till he was 80 years old. Hello? He was 40 when he went to the desert. He was 80 when he came out of his Pentecostal experience before he ever began to work for God. Now, what is old? What is early? Oh, my. Come on. We don't have to get caught in this stuff. We need to get away from this thinking process. If I can do anything and help you tear down those pictures in your head, I hope I can do that. So you don't look at early as just being little kids. Okay? Moses was 40 when God started dealing with him. Imagine that. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened. Now I'm going to remove some words here that's not here and read it properly. Okay? King James adds some stuff here. It says that you say when you have no pleasure in them. While the sun, and the word of thee shouldn't be there. So it should say while the sunlight or the moon, it should say moonlight really to be proper. Should the sunlight or the moonlight or the starlight be not what?
Darkened.
Now, what does it say when it says darkened? In Genesis 37, verse 9 and 11, Joseph had had a dream, and he took it to his brothers, and they mocked him, made fun of him. He had another dream, took it to him, and in verse 9 and 11 of chapter 37 of Genesis, he comes back and tells it to his father, and his father said, shall I and your mother and your brethren bow to you? Now, what was he talking about? The sun, the moon, and the stars was the vision. Sun represents God, the Father. What's the woman? The soul. The soul. And then the brothers, the sons. Okay. So we all bow to you? Yeah, you bet you. See? But he says when they darkened, before they be darkened. Well, what would this darkened be? Well, while they were in ignorance, but yet he said, but it also darkness here in darkening can be talking about death. See, before they die, the sun, the moon, stars, before mother and father and brothers and sisters, before they all die, you know, before the sun goes out in them in this natural life, okay? Nor the clouds return after the rain. What does that mean? Before the clouds return after the rain. Anybody ever pay attention to that? After you have a rainstorm, if it stays cloudy, what kind of a attitude or setting have you got?
Dreary.
Dreary, gloomy, not very good, is it? See? Talking about attitudes. And we just talked about a little bit the clouds dumping the rain out, didn't we? So what are we talking about? When they come and drop the rain, the clouds return after the rain. See, we see things gloomy, don't we? So what are we really should we be seeing? I see reconciliation, but you can see what you want. The clouds come back after they poured the rain out. Sounds like maybe a reaping time. Okay? In the day when the keeper of the house, keeper of the house shall tremble, and the strong man shall bow himself, and the grinder shall cease because he is few, or they are few. Or literally, there is little to do. They quit doing it, the grinders. You want to see what the Living Bible says? You'll love this one. I mean, I like the Living Bible sometimes. I want to show you how far this goes in La La Land, because sometimes it does. Let me read this to you. Verse 3. For there will come a time when your limbs will tremble with age, and your strong legs will become weak, and your teeth will be too few to do their work, and there will be blindness also. You ain't going to be able to chew your food because your teeth fell out.
So grinders aren't there.
Your grinders ain't there. I mean, they missed that one just a little bit, okay? What is a grinder?
It's a mill.
It's a mill. It's someone grinding the Word, someone laboring in the Word of God, right? Processing. The grinders cease because there's little to do, or there's few of them. How many people today truly labor the word?
No.
I said, how many truly do? Few.
Few
truly grind and process the word of God. That's right, and there's very few doing it. Because see, at times there's been times like right now in America, probably every seminary in the country is filled to the max to capacity because they're trying to pump out more preachers because everybody's trying to go win the world and save the world right now because of a little bit of adversity that's come up. Sure, it's a horrible thing that happened, but there's been horrible things happening all along we haven't even paid attention to. Africa, there's people in Africa and South America dying more than there was actually now 3,000 they've got it down to. 3,000 people, 3,000 something, that died in that one day. There's more than that die on the continent of Africa and in South America every day in poverty and with terrorism and with these coups going over, taking over the countries and innocent people's being killed all the time. The whole thing, so what are we worried about? So he said, there is little to do, there's few of them, and those that look out the windows. Who is that? Look out the window. Spectators. This isn't a spectator sport. You can't sit on the sideline and cheer everybody on. You have to be effective, you have to be in the body, don't you? If I took my shoulder out of its socket and throwed it over on a chair over there, what good would the rest of my arm be? Okay? We've got to be active. We've got to be joined together, linked together. He said, those that looked out the window be what?
Ignorant.
Are dead. What's the difference? Ignorant means dead spiritually, doesn't it? And it says, and the door shall be shut in the street. What's the door? It was the Christ, wasn't he? He said, I am the door. He was the door. He said, the door shall be shut. There's going to be a time, what he's saying, there's a time when it's over. And there's no more changing after that. You know, the tree falls and that's where it lays. That's where it's going to be. It's all God's choice, though. So we can't blow our horns and say, well, hey, we're third day people. We're overcomers. We're better than that tree that fell into the south in the comfort zone. Because see, the ones that went into the north, into the adversity, the discomfort, they're the ones that's going to get changed. The ones that went to comfort will never change. So we're no better than anybody else. He said, but the door shall be shut in the street. And I think there's something in the book says that he lived on a street called Straight, didn't he? That's where we should be. When the sound of the grinding is low, what's that mean? There's no labor in the Word of God. No one's grinding out the wheat, the Word of God. No one's grinding it out. It's not easy. And you know, as I sit and labor in the Word, I sit and say, God, you know, this is really, I can't figure this out. My brain just won't work. It won't work this out. I just have to wait on Him. And I think sometimes God just wants to see how much patience we got to set on it. Can you really sit there and listen? Sometimes you just have to. And most people in our country today and in the whole world have got this instant mentality. Everything's supposed to be done yesterday, and it's not true. God's got a time frame, and that's where it's going, and it's never going to change. It's going to be right where He wants it. But the door is shut, and there's no more labor. I can see this another way. Didn't He say labor to enter into my rest? Okay. The door is shut. I don't have to worry about it. And even in the parable of the ten virgins, see, He shut the door. It's finished. Can't get back in. You can't buy your way back in. You can't labor your way back in. See, and all that's saying, and that's not condemnation. All it's saying is that God has made a divine selection, and when He gets through with it, that's it. He's made His selection, and when He brings them to maturity, that's the ones He's chosen to do the work that He wants done. Now, all that means is, the ones He chose, you're going to go through a lot of hell. But there's going to be a purpose for it. There's going to be a payday, like I said earlier. There's going to be a payday in that. It was not for naught. You'll do it for a reason, because God wants it done. And then He says, and He shall rise up at the what? What's that talking about? Literally, it's dawn. The language literally says, rise up at the sound of the birds of dawn. So, you know, when you get up in the morning real early, what's the first thing you hear? Birds, because they get up before daylight. They always start moving just as it starts cracking dawn. They're up moving around, hunting for food again. So they're going to get up at the sound of dawn, at the crack of dawn, and all the what? What's daughters? Daughters of music, or literally daughters of singing, is what the language says. What's that talking about? How about this? And all the soulish singing shall be brought low. Hello? All the what? The soulish daughters, female, soul. All the soulish stuff is going to be brought low. What's that mean? It's going to stop. He's going to stop all this soulish stuff that's going on. Not in out there, but where? In here. See, if He stops it in here, it will never be manifested out because it won't be. See, and the church keeps wanting to point out there, external to something, and where is it at? It's internal. Everything's in here. So He's saying, my soul is going to be in control where she's supposed to be. She's going to be in submission to her man because she loves her man. Her man's not going to beat her into submission. She's going to willingly submit to him. Okay? And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, or literally the high places, the place of worship. And you know today people are afraid of churches. You'll see people walk in churches and they think the roof's going to fall in. I'm serious. They're scared to death. There's people that I have met, and they say, what do you do? I'm a pastor. I'm serious. Just because you say you're a pastor, they think, oh, God. I mean, they step back. I mean, they're like, and they don't know what to do with their hands. They're just nervous because they think that because you're associated with God in the way they know God is a vengeful, vindictive, mean, nasty God, and they're scared to death of you. Well, yes, sir, because, boy, He's here. He'll tell God on us, see? He'll tell God on us. It's foolishness. God's not mad at anybody. Jeez. But I see it all the time, so that's why I'm telling you about it. Okay. And fear shall be in the way. Hello. Fear is what drives everything in the world. Fear drives the world. The fear of not making enough or making too much. It's all fear. Whatever it is, fear is driving it. Scripture says this, in the last days, man's heart will fail them for fear. Fear is the driving force in our world today. Everything going on. I've literally seen people have surgery, minor surgeries, and die. I mean, you could see it in their eyes. I mean, there was no reason for them to die. They just, because they were like scared they wasn't going to wake up when they went underneath there and had heart attacks and died. Ridiculous. Okay, where am I at? And the almond tree shall flourish. What's the almond tree? First fruit. First fruit. First tree out in the spring. Over there. First fruit. The almond tree is the first fruit. What's going to flourish? Israel was a type of first fruit. And when they were under Pharaoh's hand, they flourished. See? It was a type in the world. It was a type. And they flourished. Under his hand, they multiplied into the millions. Under slavery. They couldn't keep them down. And they can't stop God's chosen to do what they're going to do. Okay? They shall flourish, and the grasshopper or the locust shall be a burden. What's the locust? Locust means this. If you look at the word, it's something that lights on the top of the tree and destroys it from the top. What is that? The old carnal mind? The old thought process? Would you see that? See, it's what's going on in here. And it shall be a burden. It's still a burden today, but the only reason it's a burden is because you believe it. The only reason it's a burden, he's already took care of it. He has the keys of death and hell. See, it's already been taken care of. And death is the carnal mind. And desire shall fail. Because what? Adam goes to his old home. You know where Adam's old home is? The dirt. Adam's old home is the dirt you're walking on. That's his old home. Didn't he just say up there? Or we're going to do it. We're going to do it here in a minute. We'll get to it. I read it a minute ago. That's why. So Adam goes to his old dirt house, his mud house. And the mourners go about the streets. There's religion for you. Mourning Adam dying. Why? Why would I want to mourn Adam dying? Well, yes, they do. They fluffed him and buffed him for centuries, trying to make him pretty enough to enter the kingdom. And he can't get in. He went right back to his house. Verse 6. Literally just says this in verse 6. It says, or ever. Your book start out that way?
Forever.
Literally it should say, remember him before. Remember him before the silver cord be loosed. What's silver?
Redemption.
Before the redemption is over, to, you know, remember him. Or the golden bowl. What's the golden bowl? It's God's vessels. Be broken. Or the pitcher be broken at the spring or the fountain. Or the wheel be broken at the cistern. All he's saying, listen to all this. All he's saying in this is this. Before this vessel is broken, before the time of your death to return to the dust, remember your Creator. And you know what? I'm going to do you one better than that. He's telling you, you're going to. You're going to remember your Creator. This isn't something that might happen. This is the promise now. I promise you, you will remember your Creator before you go to the dust. Oh my. The first two words of verse 7 shouldn't be there. And it should say this. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it.
Amen.
What you got to be afraid of?
Nothing.
What should fear? How should fear get a hold of you in this thing? Even if you're riding with Bill the church. He didn't say you wouldn't feel pain, Bob. He just said you wouldn't. Okay. There's two more verses in Ecclesiastes that verify this verse right here. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, right? Ecclesiastes 3:21 and Ecclesiastes 6 and 6. You can go look at them whenever you want to. Yeah, imagine that there's three witnesses in that one book. 6 and 6. Yeah, witness of man. Verse 8. Now he says, I've told you the whole story. Vanity of vanities. Everything's transitory and unsatisfying and unfulfilling, says the preacher. All is unsatisfying, unfulfilling, and transitory, temporary. Nothing means squat to me. Don't mean a thing, does it? Because when I die, it's not mine no more, is it? I can claim it all I want to, but the moment my last breath leaves, it's not mine, is it? Did I ever own anything? I just had temporary possession, at best. Temporary possession. Okay? And moreover, because the preacher was wise. And that seems like that would be a prerequisite for every preacher, doesn't it? Although it's not a prerequisite in most places. But every preacher should be what? In the ways of God, not worldly ways. He still taught the people knowledge. Now, the word still is not the proper word. I don't want to shock you that there's something wrong with the King James language. I don't want to shock anybody, but this word is not right. It should say this. He repeatedly taught the people knowledge. Just like Paul said, it's not grievous to say these things again to you. You know why he has to do that? Because some of them didn't get it the first time. Some of them didn't get it the 10th time. 100th time. What difference does it make? As long as they get it. Yeah. So he said, he repeatedly taught the people knowledge. It says, yea, he gave good heed. Totally wrong. All those words are wrong. Literally, it should say, he listened to God. You know how you're going to get it right? Listen to God. Quit listening to what everybody says. Listen to God. And when he listened to God, the word sought out is wrong. I hate to shock you, but there's another wrong one. Literally it says he examined intimately those things that God said to him and set in order many proverbs. Literally, he examined intimately and composed the parables of wisdom. The proverbs. The parables of wisdom. He composed them by listening to God. How about that? Listen to God, you can do a lot of things. The preacher sought out, verse 10, to find out acceptable words, and that which was written, even words of truth. Now those words aren't right either. I won't shock you again, but here we go. Let me read it the way it should be, verse 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was what? No, should say the right. The next word even shouldn't be there. So it says, should say it this way. Was written was the right words of truth. What was written was the right words of truth. Now what's that saying? That what was really written down was the truth. No matter what somebody else did to it in some translation, what was written down by the hand of the prophet when he wrote this down was the right words of truth. That's why we must study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or accurately handling the words of truth. Because most people don't do that. Verse 11, the words of the wise are as what? Literally a prodding. They're as a goad or a prodding, and as the nails of the master assemblers. Okay? So, he said, the words of the wise are as a prodding to people. When we speak the spiritual words, what does it do to people? It stirs them, like poking them with a stick and making them move a little bit, you know? We're not physically doing it, but the word itself is doing that when you speak that to them. It's prodding them, making them move on a little bit. A little uncomfortable, yes. Just a little uncomfortable. And he says, as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. Now this word assemblies here is not really what it should be. I don't want to shock you again, but I got to tell you the truth. Literally this word says, it's a collection of words by the masters of the collections of words. I wonder who we're talking about. We're talking about first fruit ministry, overcomers, you know, first fruit people that are masters of the collection of the words. Okay? Absolutely. Which are given from one shepherd. Where'd that come from? It's only the Spirit of God, which is the Christ. So they collect these words. How do you think Solomon put together these writings? He listened to God. And he put all this wisdom together. And then he began to compose the Proverbs, the Psalms. I mean, you know, the Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Why do you think he did this? Because he listened to God. And there's so much wisdom hidden in these books that people call books of poetry. Oh, this is wisdom. This is spiritual stuff that you just won't find on every street corner. Verse 12. And further by these, my son, be what? Or literally warned. By what I'm telling you, be warned. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study, that word study should be intense mental application. By much mental, intense mental application, there is no end. Or making the books, there's no end. And by much intense mental application is a fatigue or a weariness to the flesh. So what's he saying? You can write all the books you want to. You can study all you want to, and all it's going to do is wear your flesh out. Now what you got to do? Now let's just see what comes next. And then he says, I'm warning you this. I'm telling you this. I'm letting you know ahead of time. All this book learning, all these seminaries or cemeteries, whatever you want to call them, where they train the preachers, he said, all this books and all this intense mental application will do nothing but weary your flesh. Now, verse 13 tells us something. He says, let us hear the whole matter. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, because this is the whole, and the word duty is added in. This is the whole of humanity. It's the whole. Now let me read it to you another way. Let me read it to you with the language adjusted a little bit, like it should be by the language. Because some of these words have a much deeper meaning than what you can put out in one word, like the word hear. Let us hear intelligently, with the intent to respond intelligently to all the word. Let us hear intelligently, with the intent to respond intelligently to all the word. How about that? Dabar, Hebrew. Dabar, which means word. So let us hear intelligently with the intent to respond intelligently to all the word. Does that sound like, well, I don't believe that part of it? You ever heard anybody say that? Well, I don't believe that. I don't care if it is in there. I've heard that a whole lot. See, he said, let us hear with the intent to respond intelligently to all the word. Does that make sense? Not just a piece of the word. See, all these churches out here have doctrines that are founded upon a couple of verses that are most generally, taken out of context. And they're trying to make a denomination out of a couple of verses. And he says, listen to all the word with the intent to respond intelligently to all that it says, not just what you like. Okay? Verse 14. Because God shall bring every work into judgment. What's that word, God? Now, Paul said this in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not that we shall judge the world and even angels? This word Elohim is a plurality of God. It's not talking about a whole bunch of gods. It's talking about a God that's a whole bunch of people. It's called a son, a corporate son. And John 5, 22 through 27, or 22 and 27, it says this, that the Father judges no man, but all judgment is given unto the Son. Which Son is he talking about? The corporate Son. Not Jesus the man, but to the Son, the Christ. For God shall bring every work into judgment. And again, it's that justice thing. When he brings you into justice. When he looks at Hilda, he's going to say, not guilty. Kathy, you're innocent. Ed, you're holy. Bill, you're righteous. That's what God's going to say. I don't see no guilt on you. I don't see anything on you. Because he said this, we know no man any longer after the flesh. And he just told you that all evil is of the flesh. And if he don't know flesh, he don't recognize flesh, he don't accept flesh in any way, then guess what? He can only see you after what you really are, which is spirit. That's all he can see. So what's he see when he see you? Innocence, holiness, righteousness. Whew, my God, how can we not see this? He said he'll bring it to judgment with every secret thing, whether good or whether evil. Don't make any difference. See, it don't make no difference. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What's the difference? Nothing. There's no difference. Evil's necessary. Good's necessary. Neither one of them's God. Because you spell God, G-O-D, not G-O-O-D. And that's a big understanding, if you can really understand that. Most people think if it's good, it's got to be God. But God only has one O in it. Two O's is the same tree as the evil. God plus something equals a mess. Usually it's a mess. Any questions? It wasn't grievous for me tonight to do this again.